Hello and welcome to our podcast. Thank you for tuning in today as we go live to Hope City, Sheffield. We pray that this message inspires, encourages, and builds your faith as you listen. Enjoy the message.
I've loved the service so far. I'm going to start with some differences between men and women. You don't have to laugh. They're mildly amusing, right? But so number one, the difference is between men and women. Number one, a man will pay a tenner for an item that should cost a fiver if he needs it, right? A woman will pay a fiver for a £10 item that she doesn't need, but it's in the sale. Women can't hide a good discount, can they? Like every time I go up to a woman, I say, that's just a really nice dress. They can't hide it, can they? They say, well, how much do you think I got it for? And they get, when I say £1.50, they get incredibly disappointed, right? But it's hard to know whether to go high or go low because you know the game that they're playing. Guess how much I got it for? You think, oh, I don't know. Shall I do the average between the lowest and the highest? And I'll go, just to play with them a bit, I'll go £50. They go, no, £5. And then I'll go, that's just amazing. Just incredible. And that women love a sale, don't they? Or, don't they, women? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. A bit shy about it this morning, but we know. A man has 5 items in his bathroom. Toothpaste, toothbrush, razor, shampoo, and a towel. An average woman has 337 items. Of which a man will only recognise 20. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. A woman will dress up to go shopping, feed the cat, put out the wheelie bin, read a book. A man will dress up for weddings, but only because he has to. Number 5, a woman takes time each morning to look beautiful. A man wakes up as good looking as he went to bed. Come on, man. It's great being a man, isn't it? And lastly, number 6, a woman knows all about her children, their dentist appointments, their sporting schedule, their friends' favourite food, their fears, their hopes and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in his house. See, it shouldn't be funny, but it is quite funny, that, isn't it? It is quite funny. And I'll just finish this section on a thought for the day. A married man should forget about all his mistakes, because there's no use in two people remembering the same thing. Yes. We've got some traction here this morning. But I'm making gross generalizations in case you want to email me afterwards saying that they're gross generalizations. So this message is called Mountain Men. Isaiah 52 verse 7 from the New King James says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Men are born for mountains. Men are born for conquest. Men are born to do difficult things and to move into areas of great challenge. When a man says to you, you know, I almost died, don't give him sympathy. He loved every minute of almost dying. You know, when a man says, you know, there was a huge storm and almost got washed off the road and hold the whole family in the car, don't cry for him. And don't pray for him. He's showing off the fact that he made it, because men and mountains go together. When a man sees a mountain, he wants to scale the mountain. And some of you in this room, you know, if you're not married or if you're married, sometimes you want a man all to yourself. You want all the man all to yourself. You're going to have to, if you do that, you'll always get half a man, because for the fullness of a man to be a man, you've got to give him a mountain.
If you don't give him a mountain, he'll lose his masculinity. And when he loses his masculinity, he loses his appeal. Because part of the appeal of a man is to be a hero, to be a conqueror, to move into dangerous territory and to do great things is a part of a man's appeal. And some of you men need to find a mountain. You know, some of you men are too passive, that you've moved into something that isn't quite what you're born for. How beautiful on the mountains. That's where you'll find men who are exploring the masculinity. Men who are exploring the gift of God within their lives. You'll find them on the mountains. And some of you need to move out of the plains and onto the mountains. Men love near misses. They love challenges, conquests. They love adventures. They love peril. They love chancing it. And some of you need to get back into the arena of possible failure. Because for a man, there's nothing more exciting than possibly failing after setting off on a great adventure. And when he does it for others, when his vision is beyond his own excitement, he becomes a husband, he becomes a brother, and he becomes a father. When his vision goes beyond his own ego and his own excitement, he becomes what the world is looking forward to seeing, what all of creation is yearning for, the revealing of the sons of God as brothers, as husbands, as fathers. When they choose a mountain, when they break through a mountain on behalf of a generation, then he begins to fulfill his mandate, his manhood, and his purpose. And my vision for all men in this place is that you'd find your mountain, a place that challenges you, absorbs you, and brings out the best in you, a place where you can fight the good fight, you can run the race, and you can finish the course on behalf of your destiny, on behalf of your family, and on behalf of your generation. A lounge seat doesn't suit a man. A lounge seat doesn't suit a man of God. It doesn't suit a husband, a brother, or a father. To have a vision that's bigger than what we think we can accomplish is the territory of men of God. It's the place that Caleb described. Great friends of Joshua. It's written about in Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 to 12, it says this. So here am I, said Caleb, 85 years old. Still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country, or in the King James, give me this mountain that the Lord has promised me that day. You yourselves heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as God said. At 85 flipping years of age, that's manhood, that's fatherhood, that's brotherhood. That's the spirit that God builds his church on. That's us recapturing our mountains, even in old age. Even if he never conquered it, he went out the spirit of a conqueror. And every one of you needs a spiritual mountain. Every man needs a ministry, a mountain to open up, to make a way, to conquer, to win over on behalf of those who follow, on behalf of those who are weak, on behalf of those who are frail, on behalf of those who are fearful. Every man needs a responsibility. You need to provide for others, protect others, and project the future for others that you love. Call them forth, encourage them, teach them, and lead them. And every man needs a divine ability to take an idea and make a living from it, to take a job and make it better, to take a prayer life and make it rich, and to take a wall and make a door. That's the mandate. That's manhood. Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th US president, said, it's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who spends himself on a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. It's better failing with a victorious spirit than doing nothing. Timidity does not suit the mandate of manhood or the mandate of fatherhood or the mandate of brotherhood. We're here to protect, we're here to provide, we're here to produce, we're here to pull out the best in our generation.
Now, we've all failed while daring greatly, and we've all made mistakes. No father in this room has ever been perfect. We've been too distant, too impatient, too absent, too strict, too stressed, too uncaring, too distracted, too logical. But it's not too late to reclaim your mountain. And actually, the greatest thing about manhood is when you got knocked down, you get up. And so whether you're 45 years of age and your family has left you and now lives in Middlesbrough, it doesn't matter. You've got the chance to get up. Even if your son's 17 years of age and you've disappointed him for 17 years, get up. Because you getting up is going to indelibly stamp a tattoo of who you are into the 17-year-old's heart. It's not too late to start again. It's not too late to claim your mountain. Even if you're like Caleb, 85 years of age, give me that mountain. Because that's what changes generation. It's not perfection. It's getting up. It's continuation. Some of you need to pull down the stronghold of perfection. Pull down condemnation and say, when God turns the page, then he turns the page. The old is gone and the new has come. And some of you need to turn the page and reconquer a mountain. It's not an exact quote, but I think it was either Mallory or Hillary, but you know, they tried to defeat Everest 3 times and they failed. And at one of the dinners, they said that. They had a picture of Everest saying, you tried to beat us 3 times, you won, we lost. But the difference between you and me is Everest, you can't get any bigger. But we can. And I got to say that to everyone in this room, the mountain can't get any bigger than big. But you can get bigger. You can get bigger. You can equip yourself more. You can have a bigger heart, bigger strength, bigger muscles. You can get bigger. Things can change. And you can pick up the spirit of courage to step out. Get back to the scripture. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet. Now, feet are notoriously, as we've seen this morning, just not beautiful. And you know, I've taken a lot of pictures of my wife. I've never taken pictures of her feet. And the reason is because they're not very attractive. But a man's feet. I mean, what on earth is the Bible saying? How beautiful are a man's feet? It's got to be comical, or it's got to be poetic, or it's got to represent something. Because this is a picture of a marathon runner who's run like 26 miles with the good news, and they've handed the good news to someone. And the person's as excited as a postman at Christmas time. But you know, the feet of someone who's run across, you know, sharp stones and run up sharp embankments and run across sand dunes, and so they're not even feet that with skin on them. They're blistered feet. They're broken feet. They're bleeding feet. They're just bloodied feet. And the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news." I suspect it's because you do that. You'd do that? Like you'd run all that way to give me the good news? Like you'd put the promise of the word above the pain of your feet? You'd do that? I would say that's a definition of love. That the amount of pain that has taken to produce this, to give me this good news, is a demonstration of love. And I would say, instead of counting your pain as against you,
the fact that in this room, so many of you have stood on broken glass. Things have cut you on the journey of life. So many of you have been across sand dunes in the burning heat, gasping for a drink, but you haven't let go of the hope that's within you. You're here today because you haven't given up, because something in you says, this message is more important than the pain. This future is more important than the present or the past. These people are of greater value than my pain. Congratulations, church. Welcome to Love Central. This is what love is. This is what love creates. Swollen feet, bruised feet, battered feet. Beautiful feet. When they get the message, they think, this is for me. You bled for me. You held nothing back for me. And all of a sudden, the value of a person becomes more valuable than the pain of the messenger. They become the feet of love. And I thank you, Hope City Church, for not stopping. And some of you are in immense pain. Huge pain right now. But you haven't stopped. Why would you not stop? It's because you're holding something of greater value than your pain. Welcome to a life after Jesus Christ. For putting the good news of what you carry, the faith you hold on to, the truth that you adhere to, the message of the cross that gave you life above your pain. You remind me of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. For we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that, here's the equation, his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So that pain is at work in us, death's at work in us, but life is at work in you. We'll go through marshes and valleys. We'll go through swamps. We'll walk over broken glass, because that's what love does. We're a people of love. And I want to secondly thank you for making it not all about you, for not carrying your cross on your chest, but carrying your cross on your back. Most people will never, ever see the underside of your feet. I'll just say this, right? And I Instagrammed this a few weeks ago, that your greatest works the world will never see. Your greatest pains the world will never see. The greatest obstacles that you've walked through the world will never see. Because there's a certain something that God will hold just for itself in the private intimacy of the bedroom of heaven. He'll reveal it to nobody else. What the world does see is your second best works. What the world does see is your second best act of goodness, because God's holding in a private room, unadulterated. It's not corrupted by Instagram. It's not corrupted by you showing off. It's not corrupted by you speaking it out. And it's totally private. And I want to say that there's a lot in that private room within this room, this private room of Jesus Christ, that he'll reward you for your best works. Nobody knows. I have no clue what your best works are, because I haven't studied your feet. But there is a study of your feet to see how much you've loved. And God will bring out his magnifying glass, and he'll reward you for everything you did in private in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture actually refers to Jesus, who in Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, he took our pain and he bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, there's the equation, was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. The cross was an instrument of torture. If Jesus had died on an electric chair, there would be an electric chair above every church.
right across the world, from the Middle East to South America. If Jesus Christ had died by lethal injection, there would be a syringe on the top of every church. Inside every church, there'd be a syringe. The cross was an instrument of torture, an instrument of death. But because the cross brought life to us, it becomes beautiful. The cross that you picked up is a beautiful cross. It's agony, but it's beautiful agony. Because in your hand is the good news, good tidings, good times, good things. And there's beauty in your pain because you went through it on behalf of someone else, on behalf of a generation. You know, the first thing when you are presenting the good news of Jesus Christ to a generation or somebody like your neighbor, the first thing they look at isn't the word of God, because who knows whether that's true or not. There's a lot of words of God out there. There's a lot of people claiming to be God. There's a lot of religions based on God. So who knows? And so what they do is in a fearful generation, it's hard to look in your eyes and to work out whether you're sincere or not. It's hard to look at the word, and just because you say it's true, how do they know that it's true? So what this generation does is they look down at your feet. See how far you've traveled. See whether you bled for this. Because the more you bled for it, the more you believe it. The more you bled for it, the more truthful it'll be. The more it works. And if you haven't bled for it, it just means it's not really worth that much. So it not only proves value to the person that you're giving the message to, it proves the authenticity of the message. And so if you've had to go through a lot of pain, gosh, that's your authenticity. If your feet are bleeding right now, but you're here right now, it just means that the message is more valuable than the pain. Therefore, the message is probably true. Because you're willing to sacrifice your life for the truth of the gospel. Your feet are a giveaway. Amen. If you believe Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ, your feet will show it. You'll put up with extreme pain, extreme conditions, and extreme emotions. And not be deterred from the pathway of running across those mountains to make a way where there is no way, to provide a doorway of opportunity for everybody closed in by fear and sin and doubt and despair. Beautiful feet are beautiful because they reveal authenticity. You didn't stop. You didn't turn back. You actually said no to a richer life. You said no to a popular life. You said no to a more fun life. You've lived outside your comfort zone. You've faced your fears. You've ignored rejection and stood silence in persecution. All for Christ. Your scars are a proof of love. This is what Revelation chapter 5, verse number 6 says about Jesus Christ. And I'm taken back by it. It says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. So standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. Well, that's disappointing because I'd like to see a fluffy lamb. Like, all love fluffy lambs. That amazes me because I'd like to see a completely healed and cleansed lamb. Let's wash that thing down. But instead in heaven is a lamb looking as if it had been slain. It doesn't match heaven. Because you think heaven's a place of utter perfection. You think heaven's a place where we just tiptoe through the tulips. You think heaven's a place where everybody just smiles at each other. But we've got a bloody lamb. What is a bloody lamb? doing in the midst of heaven. And Spurgeon, the great preacher of the late 1800s, rhetorically asked the question, what are the wounds of Jesus doing in glory? And then he answered it, because his wounds are his glory. I'll answer it for you. Your wounds are your glory. You get to heaven. He won't say, look at my eyes. He won't say, let's look at your hands. He'll say, let's look at the underside of your feet. Let's see if you really meant it. Let's see if you really drove it home. Let's see if you loved a generation. Let's see whether you put the pleasure of the promises above the pain of the feet. Let's just see if you do it. Some of you in pain right now, well, this is the testing ground to see whether you'll quit. God's only worth a tenner. Or whether God's worth everlasting life. You'll do this to give your entire life to the Spirit of God. Lastly, beautiful feet are the feet of a champion who sees beyond the mountain, beyond the pain, at the reward to come. For Jesus in Hebrews 12, verse number 2, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But for us, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 onwards, it says, therefore we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart, though outwardly, wasting away a bit. Inwardly, being renewed day by day, that's for sure. For our troubles, we're going to call them light and momentary. They seem heavy and long, but compared to eternity, they're achieving for us, here's the equation, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what are we going to do? Talk about our ailments, our failures, our misery. No. We're going to fix our eyes, not on what's seen. We're going to fix our eyes on what's unseen. Why would we do that? Because what's seen is temporary. What's unseen is eternal. Do the equation. It's been worth every second, hasn't it? It's been worth every minute. What a life. What a life. It's slightly different to what was promised to us in the 1980s. That was with the prosperity gospel, that we'd just be flying with cash. God's our provider. But what an adventure. Why on earth would we do it? Because we're not looking at things that we can see, because that's temporary. We're looking at things unseen, because that's eternal. Because this is the feet of a champion, are the feet of faith. It's worth every second, worth every sacrifice, worth every blister. Here's a call to every father, come back to the mountain. Come on. Come on. It's not easy then. You don't want easy. You love a near miss. I had a head on with a truck back when I was in 1983 on this mountain in outback Australia, and that's the reason I am the way I am. No. Everything was in slow motion. I could see the truck coming toward me. Everything in slow motion. That bit. It's just a great story. I mean, who survives a head on with a truck? I mean, not so good if I died. But it's a great story because it was a near miss. Well, it wasn't a near miss. It's just I'm alive to tell the story. Come on, sons. Come on, sons. Come on, sons. What is masculinity? Is it dressing up in camo? You know, what is masculinity? You know, is it playing with trucks? No. Masculinity is saying yes to the challenge. That's the masculine spirit. Everything else is peripheral. Everything society says, well, this is what boys do, this is what girls do. A lot of it's just stupid stuff. Because what if you've got a creative boy? What if you've got a tomboy for a girl? No, we're not talking about what you wear. We're talking about the spirit. The masculine spirit sees a mountain and says, I want to climb it. It just looks out the window and says, I want to climb it. That's the spirit that makes you feel manly, masculine. And when you do it for others, you become brotherly and you become fatherly. And that's my call. I can't preach on this often because we've got a church full of two sexes. Father, let a spirit of brave reconnect with the heart of men. And come on, women, I think you'd love to see more men on white horses. It's not so much a physical thing, it's a representation of a conquering thing, of strength beyond normal strength, of power beyond normal power. Heroes and superheroes abounding. Men who would take care of you, men who would love on you, men who would provide and protect, men who'd call out the promises of God within your life. And Father, for those drowned in disappointment, wipe their tears, wipe their eyes, give them strength right now in Jesus' name. Those who that have been disciplined by God for using that spirit of adventure for illicit means, I pray, Lord, that instead of stealing, they choose to steal from the devil. Instead of trespassing, that they trespass on the devil's territory and bring back that which is rightfully ours. Raise a generation of men. Make them brothers. Make them husbands. Make them fathers. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed our podcast today. If you have, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast right on our homepage so you can hear all the latest streams from Hope City Church. Why not head to our website at hopecity.church to keep up to date with all that's happening across Hope City.